Well, ask if you will to turn your Bible to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. We're looking at verses 15 through 22. The title message this morning here on Easter Sunday morning. The title message is Two Men Sitting by the Sea. Two men sitting by the sea. I know that doesn't sound very exciting. Hopefully you'll be more excited by the end, but two men sitting by the sea. In John chapter 21, if you would please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. If you know much about the Gospels, much about the life of Jesus, this is the last chapter in the book of John. You know exactly what's going on. Christ has died on the cross. He was buried on a Friday. He resurrected on Sunday. This is during that period of time after His resurrection when He's appearing to the apostles, appearing to many others, and He's here on the Sea of Galilee after His resurrection. I want you to listen close to what this says in John chapter 21, verse 15. It says, "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?' He saith unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' He saith unto him, 'Feed my lambs.' He saith to him again the second time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?' He saith unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' He saith unto him, 'Feed my sheep.' He saith unto him a third time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?' And he said unto him, 'Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee.' Jesus saith unto him, 'Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt be stretched forth. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whether thou wouldest not.' This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, 'Follow me.'" Let's go to verse 20. "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following." This is John, the one who's writing this gospel. "Then Peter, turned about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, 'Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?' Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, 'Lord, and what shall this man do?' Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to thee? Follow thou me.'" Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for this time this morning. We thank you for this morning and everything that it represents, God. If it wasn't for Easter, God, if it wasn't for this service and what we're remembering this morning, we shouldn't have any services. That's how central this is. That's how significant this is. The resurrection, upon which Christianity, the Christian faith, our hope, our eternal hope, upon which everything is built. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And God, we know that there's so many things upon our mind right now. We know, God, that there's, I'm sure, many plans throughout the day today that people have. And there's just so many opportunities for distraction this morning. But I pray, God, that you would help us, God, to clear our minds this morning, to free our minds from distraction, and to help us to be able to focus for just a few moments upon your word and upon this conversation that was had there by the Sea of Galilee. God, I pray that we would focus our minds and our hearts, God, upon your word and what we've read here this morning. And that, God, you would open up our minds and our hearts, God, to receive the message this morning that we need to hear, that the whole world needs to hear. Father, we cannot overstate the significance of what we're talking about this morning. I pray that it would be clear. God, help me, God, to say what you'd have me to say, Lord, and not to add to it or take away from it in any way what you have, the message that you've given me for this morning. And I pray, God, that God, your Spirit would work in a powerful way through this message, God, to speak to each one of us. God, we thank you, Lord, for this time together. I thank you, God, for every person that's in this room right now. And I pray, God, that you would move in a powerful way in this service, that every single heart would be touched in some way this morning. Maybe there's someone here who's not a Christian who needs to be saved, who needs to humble their heart and call upon the name of the Lord that they might be saved. God, I pray that would happen this morning. Or maybe there's people here this morning or someone here this morning who has drifted away from you and is not walking as closely with you as they should. I pray, God, that you would get their attention this morning. That, Father, they would get as close to you as they possibly can. I pray that for every one of us. Help us, God, to follow you closely, to be your disciples, to be your students, God, and to learn from you and to grow. God, we pray, God, for your blessing upon this time together here this morning. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Throughout this week, I was getting ready for this morning, and I was thinking about this scripture and this conversation. You know, if you were to walk up and stumble upon this conversation, and just imagine, I mean, they're kind of in an open place, a public place, and just imagine if someone were to stumble upon this conversation we've just read between Peter and Jesus. And you join the conversation, and you were to walk up upon these two men, and you were to say, you were to ask this question, what's going on? Or you'd ask them, hey, who are you guys? What would the answer be? How would you answer those questions? What's going on? Who are you guys? What would the answer be? This sounds like an exaggeration, but I've actually thought about this. The reply could be, if a person were just a random guy were just to stumble upon this conversation and say, who are you guys? What's going on? You could reply back and say, do you have a trillion years? Then we can tell you. That sounds like an exaggeration, but I'm not exaggerating when I say that. Over 2,000 years of church history has been spent processing what happened during a 3-year period of time. And even down to a 3-day period of time. 2,000 years of church history. The three-year earthly ministry of Jesus, a 3-day period, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, we've spent 2,000 years processing this. Billions of books, articles, sermons, lessons, conversations, well over a trillion hours have been spent, and we still cannot get our minds around it all. What's happening in this conversation, and what's happened leading up to it. So much has transpired. Look at John chapter 1. We'll flip back real quick. We're at the very end of the book of John. Let's go back to the very beginning. John chapter 1, verse 40. This is their introduction. One of the two which heard John, which is John the Baptist, before he was executed, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. We're reading there their initial introduction. Jesus and Peter first met around the Sea of Galilee. And now it's come full circle. We come back to John chapter 21. Two men sitting by the sea. I'd say probably everybody in this room, you know what's transpired. And I would just summarize it as this. Peter blew it. Peter has blown it. And he knows it. And Jesus knows it. He sinned. You know what his sin was? He lied. He was asked, aren't you one of his disciples? He said, I don't know him. Was that true? He lied. He was boastful. He was prideful. As we know, just a few hours earlier, he told Christ, looked him straight in the face and said, I will die for you. Everyone else, and he's thinking about John and James and Philip and the other disciples, everyone else may forsake you. I will die for you. And Christ told him before the cock crows, before the morning comes, you're going to deny me 3 times. And he said, no, I won't. And they left it at that. Peter was boastful. He was proudful. He was full of himself. He was self-centered. Peter was all about Peter. And we come to this morning and there he sits. A failure. A failure. As I've thought about that this week, you know, this is really what it's all about. This is really what it's all about. This is what it all comes down to. This is such an important scene. These two men sitting on the shore. Only God, in His infinite wisdom, could create this scene. Only God could boil everything down to this. When I say everything, I mean all of creation. They're sitting there on the land. They're looking out upon the sea. They're there under the sun, under the sky. You think about Genesis 1 and 2 when Jesus separated the land from the sea. They're sitting there and all of creation has boiled down to just this conversation. The Creator sitting on the shore conversing with His creation. Is that not what we're seeing here? Where did Peter come from? You could say, well, his parents, grandparents, you go through his... It comes down to God created him. Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator of all things. The Creator is sitting on the shore conversing with His creation. And Peter is such an accurate representative of humanity. Prideful, impulsive, self-centered, egotistical. You think back on the life of Peter. Peter had already made up his mind. He deserved to be sitting at Christ's right hand. That was his spot. He deserved it. He earned it. And he got mad at James and John for trying to steal his place as the greatest. There were numerous arguments we read about being recorded in the Gospels. Numerous arguments about who's going to be the greatest. And Peter was right there in the middle of that saying, I will be the greatest. That seat at the right hand of Jesus is mine. He deserved it. He earned it. He had given up all to follow Him. But you know, it's hard to reign with someone you've never met. It's hard to reign with someone you don't know. Remember? You don't even know me. According to you, we've never met. You remember that? Sure you got this? You sure you have this right hand place beside of me? You sure you're the one supposed to occupy that throne? Remember, we don't even know each other. When I say that Peter was a failure, I mean he was a failure. And he is a perfect representative of humanity. Even now, Peter is still worried about what's John going to do? He's still thinking in that mentality. He is such a perfect representative. It's like looking in a mirror. So zealous and on fire for Christ that he's willing to die for Him at times, and then at other times, not so much. Does that sound familiar? I'm telling you, as I read this, it's like looking in a mirror. There's times I'm so on fire for Christ. I really feel like I would die for Him. Then I come to the end of other days. And I think, man, could I be any weaker? Could it have taken any less for me to sin against God than what it did? It's like looking in a mirror. There he sits. A failure. And in my mind, as I picture this scene, I picture myself walking up and asking, is this where the failures are sitting? And Peter says, yep. And I sit down right beside of him. And I make the, we're sitting there, just imagine just sitting there, Christ sitting here, Peter sitting here. I just picture myself sitting right there beside him, just looking out over the sea.
in silence. And make the comment, you know, sometimes things take a turn. And it doesn't work out the way you thought it would. You see, I was ready for this temptation, and then I got hit back here. And I can go back and I can dissect it, and hindsight's 20/20, and I can say, you know, I can see how all this unraveled and how it happened, but I can't go back and change it. And I sit there and I make the comment and say, you know, sometimes you're not the person you thought you were. Sometimes you don't have the strength you thought you had. I can imagine Peter sitting there saying, yep. And we sit there. In my mind, you know, again, this is a true historical event. In my mind, my imagination, I just think about sitting there beside of Peter. It's so relatable. Every sin I've committed in my life, before I was a Christian, after I was a Christian, the story is always the same. It is so relatable. That's exactly how I feel, just like this man. And I can picture us sitting there in silence. You kind of picture this couple coming up. And it's Adam and Eve. And they sit down too. This is where the failures sit. And they sit down. And then you think about Abraham. Think about Isaac. And Jacob. About Moses. How was the promised land, Moses? He failed. What about David? What about Bathsheba? David takes his seat. There's this guy from Tarsus. His name's Saul. And he sits down. You see, we all have a seat on this shore. Yeah, it's two men, but he represents a lot more than that. Do you see that? We all have a seat on this shore. Every man and woman and boy and girl take their seat beside of Peter. And there we sit. Yeah, this is where the failures sit. You could summarize it, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all there. We're all represented. I want you to think about that this morning. Let that kind of sink in. You know, I hear people pick on like Job's wife who lost everything along with Job. She gets frustrated. And I hear Christians talk about, oh, she was, you know, and he had to contend with this unfaithful wife who seemed to, you know, curse God and died, I think. You never experienced anything like that. If you did, you change your tune. I'll tell you what, just by virtue of you making that statement tells me you've never experienced anything close to that. Because if you did, you would change your tune. Peter gets picked on a lot too. Where exactly? I'm exactly like him. Exactly. I'm just glad that the conversation doesn't end there. You see, Jesus addresses the past. It can't go unaddressed. He addresses the past. He asks three questions. I wonder why three. We know exactly why three. Because of what happened a few days earlier. He was asked three times. He said, I don't know him, I've never met him, three times. And Jesus asked him the same question three times. Do you hear what's contained in the question? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He says, yes, Lord, I love you. And he says in reply, feed my lambs. Do you hear what's contained in that? What's the greatest commandment? I don't. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Peter, do you love me? The greatest commandment. What's the second, which is like unto it? Who are those sheep? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Within this question and this reply is contained the greatest commandment. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus is telling Peter to do. Do you love me? And if so, feed my sheep. But gloriously, Jesus addresses the past, but gloriously, Jesus begins talking about the future. That gives me such hope as I hear that, because of Christ, this other man by the sea, there with Peter, who I think represents all of us, we see Christ. And because of Christ, failures like you and I and Peter can have a future. And Jesus sees it all. Jesus sees what's going to happen and is talking to Peter about what's going to happen over the next few decades. In Peter's mind, you understand, he's thinking, it's over. Not only do I not have a seat at your right hand, I don't have a seat anywhere. That's why he went back to fishing. He's thinking for him, it's not over for Christ, but it's over for him. But Christ is looking ahead decades into the future. And Jesus sees it all. And in Christ's mind, he's saying, Peter, in just over a month, you're going to preach my message in the center of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And I would say at this moment, Peter would say, that's impossible. In just over a month, you're going to leave Galilee, you're going to go back to Jerusalem, and you're going to preach my message standing in the center of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls are going to be saved. Not only that, Peter, but as I'm telling you to feed my lambs, feed my sheep, I'm going to transform you into a shepherd. You're not a shepherd yet, but I'm going to transform you into a shepherd. The good shepherd, Christ Himself, is going to transform Peter into a shepherd. Not only that, but Christ could say to Peter, you're going to write the very Word of God. Just like Moses and Isaiah and David, you're going to be one of approximately 40 biblical authors. You're going to write 1st and 2nd Peter, which are going to be your words, but it's going to be more than your words. It's going to be the very Word of God. And then last of all, beyond that, I think as Christ is sitting there on that shore, Peter has no idea what the future holds. But this is where Christ's direct reference to the future comes in. Jesus is saying, almost 40 years from now, from this moment, almost 40 years from now, at the end of your life, you're going to die boldly for me. Just like you said you would. But you're not going to do it in your strength. You're going to do it in my strength. You're not going to do it by your power, but you're going to do it by my grace. And he does it. As we know, in the city of Rome, Peter's going to be crucified. That's what's being described there. He says, you're going to be stretched out. You're going to be taken where you don't want to go. You're going to be stretched down. Peter knew exactly what he was talking about. That's some very specific terminology. He's telling Peter, you're going to be crucified. When the moment of truth comes again, you're not going to fail, but it's not going to be by your power. It's going to be by my grace. As we close this morning, I'm going to ask Bill and Tori and Justin to come. I ask you to stand, if you will, as we go into our time of invitation. I think this conversation gives us a lot to think about this morning. And I think the key to this conversation, to failures having a future, is contained in those last two words. Follow me. You see, Peter wanted to be the leader. He wanted to do things his way. What Christ is telling Peter is, you're not leading. You're not in charge. Christ is the master and we are his students. Follow me. It takes humility. You know, it can end differently. You notice it's the 11. It's not the 12. It can end differently. It can go a different way. Peter is redeemed. He is restored. He is transformed. Judas blew it too. But I think Judas, in his pride, in his selfishness, he wasn't willing to repent of what he had done. Even though he regretted it, he was not willing to repent. I think Judas lacked that humility that he needed. It could have ended differently for Peter. But it takes humility to follow Christ. And I say all that this morning to say this. You picture this image in your mind. These two this is so crazy. It's like the end of a movie or something. It's so crazy to just see everything boiling down to two men sitting on a shore, looking out over the Sea of Galilee, having a conversation. But in this imagery, what I would say this morning is this. There's room on the shore for you to come and sit down and take your place and say, Lord, I blew it. I blew it. I keep doing things my way, and it keeps ending in disaster. And I'm going to sit down right here beside of Peter and acknowledge the fact that I blew it. Acknowledge my failures and that I don't have it under control. I thought I had it under control, just like Peter thought he had it under control. But he found out otherwise. I would say this morning, there's room on the shore. You have a place. And there's a seat for you. I'll tell you this. It's amazing the transformation with Peter. You read 1 Peter. We went through a study just a few weeks ago in 1 and 2 Peter, a few months ago. You read 1 and 2 Peter. You don't know, it was written as Peter was an old man. He was probably maybe about 2 or 3 years before he was executed. He's probably in his 50s or 60s. Maybe up close to 70. You think about the person writing 1 and 2 Peter is unrecognizable from this guy. Completely unrecognizable from the one who's saying, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to have the first seat at the right hand of Christ? Who's that going to be? It's going to be me. It's Peter that writes, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. He became a shepherd. This man who had no power, who was a hothead, who was impulsive, he received power later on through the Holy Spirit and through Christ. Not his power, not his strength, but the power of Christ. He learned that. Maybe I can learn that too. But you know, it takes humility. You know, we sit on that shore. It's not even about Peter, it's about the one he's sitting beside of. When we sit on that shore, say, Lord, here I am. I'm looking to you. You tell me what to do. You say, follow me, I'm going to follow you. You say, feed your sheep, I'm going to feed your sheep. There's room for us on that shore. We have a place. There's a seat for us. But we have to humble ourselves and sit down. We have to acknowledge the fact that we don't have it under control. Humble ourselves, as Peter writes later on, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt us in due season. That's what it takes. As we sing, I know this is Easter, but I want to sing about near the cross. I love the words of this song really touch my heart. You know, it goes on in the second verse and it says, well, we'll get to that in just a moment, but it says, near the cross, a trembling soul. That's weakness, but it's the truth. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds his beams around me. That's the truth. That's who we are. We're not who we think we are. We're a trembling soul, but we can come to the foot of the cross. Let's sing this song together. We have this time of invitation. If God's speaking to you, you need to come and pray. I encourage you to come. This altar is open as we sing.